If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to join with me in turning to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. As you're doing that, just a reminder, our student team going to Texas actually headed out this morning. Nick said, hey, do you want to meet us at the church at 4 a.m. to pray with us? And I said, I'll pray with you from afar, my friend. I did hear from him. They had reached Dallas, so they are currently in transit to Texas. And so let me just remind you, many of you have the prayer cards for this team, so this is a week to be praying for the Hunt, Texas trip. Also, even as they are going to be in Texas this week, we've got another team. There are four of us that are going to be headed to Tanzania at the end of the week. We're going to be working with our ministry partner in that country, so we would appreciate your prayers as well. So James chapter 3, and coming to this text, let me show you this picture. This is a guy named Morris Jepson. My guess is you've never heard of him. You've never heard of him, but you know the most famous day of his life. Because when he was 23 years old, he was part of the crew that flew on the Enola Gay during the Second World War. On August 6, 1945, as that B-29 bomber was nearing Hiroshima, Japan, he was the one who climbed into the bomb bay and removed three safety plugs, replacing them with three active plugs that ensured the bomb was now fully armed. He was the last person to handle the first atomic bomb before it exploded. And with that, in a very significant way, we truly entered the nuclear age. And of course, we learned how devastating and destructive this power could be. Yet even as we have lived with the reality of nuclear weapons for the last 80 years, we've also discovered that this technology can be harnessed in a beneficial way. Currently, over 18% of the electricity produced in our country comes from nuclear energy. So you and I, whether we're conscious of this or not, really, we live with the understanding that this technology can be tremendously dangerous, but also tremendously helpful. As we're going to continue in our study of James this morning, James wants us to see a similar dynamic at work in our lives. For each of us, for me, for you, he wants you to see that there is something in your life that can be tremendously dangerous, but also tremendously helpful. What dynamic does he have in mind? What nuclear capabilities are at work in your life right now? It's your speech. Just to help us appreciate the power of speech for a moment, I want you to reflect on this question. In the course of your life, what words have stuck with you? By the way, if you're kind of having lunch with family members on this Father's Day, this might be a good conversation starter around the table. In the course of your life, what words have stuck with you? This week I was thinking about that and thinking about my earliest memories. And you know, one of my earliest memories, maybe I was 4 at this time. I think this may be one of the earliest memory in my life. We were on a family vacation in Georgia at a place called Callaway Gardens. And while we were there, my parents took me to this kids program they had. There was just a small group of really small young kids and their parents. And as the program got started, the staff member leading the program started talking a little bit about the founder of Callaway Gardens, Mr. Callaway. And she asked, do any of you know who Mr. Callaway was? And being a precocious 4-year-old, I shot up my hand and I asked this question, was he president? And everybody laughed. And the reality is, I wasn't young enough to realized they were laughing because that was just cute. That's what kids do, right? I didn't understand they were laughing with me. I felt they were laughing at me. And isn't it amazing? That memory has stuck with me vividly for over 55 years. The power of words. In that case, it wasn't even words, it was just laughter. My guess is you may have words that have stuck with you as well. Maybe they've been words of encouragement, words of affirmation. But the reality is, for some of us, the words that have stuck with us, the words that have clogged your soul, have been harsh words, critical words, words that pierce you deeply. I think at some point, we've all experienced just the power of words, the power of our speech. And James wants us to understand this reality clearly. Now remember, his underlying concern is what he describes as double-mindedness, right? It's a divided heart, living with divided loyalties, living in a manner that produces instability and inconsistency. And as we move through chapter 3, James wants you to see, he wants me to see, that one of the areas where we can be double-minded, where this divided life can come into play, is in our speech. So let's dive in and just walk through the chapter of James, known as James chapter 3. So here's how James begins. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, and to keep their whole, able to keep their whole body in check. So as James moves to the topic of speech, he actually begins with teachers. Now this may reflect the idea that James was aware that in some of these churches who were receiving his letter, there were people who were seeking to teach who really weren't qualified, or there were some character issues. So maybe he's gotten some information that has caused him to want to address this topic. But I think it's also just the reality that as James talks about speech, he's just aware of this. You know what? Those of us who are teachers, we use more words. The more words you use, the more there is for potential danger and potential harm. So James begins by talking specifically to those who are teaching. But as the passage continues, I think the audience expands. He wants everyone to hear what he's going to be saying about speech. And also, just notice the goal here. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect. Here the idea is really, you can translate that as is whole, is integrated. And again, that's the underlying invitation of this book. It's an invitation to wholeness. So James begins by talking to teachers, and then we kind of move more directly into this topic of speech. And the first thing he shows us really is the positive potential of speech. Continuing in verse 3, we read this. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. I think part of the purpose of these examples that James gives us here is just to show us, look, there's positive potential in speech. Our speech can be used in positive and powerful ways for good. In the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs is a book that has a lot to say about speech, and this is one of the themes in that book, is the author talks about speech, right? He can say, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, Proverbs 10:11. A gentle answer turns away wrath, Proverbs 15:1. What about you? Have you had experiences in your life where someone has said something to you that has just had a positive impact? Words of encouragement, words of wisdom. I think back to a season in my life in my mid-30s, and it was one of those transition seasons. Do you know those seasons in life where where you're in transition and you're sometimes it's vocationally, sometimes it's health related, sometimes it's relational. You're in this transition season and you're trying to figure out next steps, and it can be confusing. And you know, for those of us who are Christians, we're trying to figure out, okay, what's God's will in all of this? And I was in one of those seasons and found myself kind of just stuck in ambiguity and uncertainty, and I felt like I was drowning in the midst of all of that, not really knowing what next step to take. And in that course, an older pastor said this to me, and this is an example of those words that have just stuck with you over time. We had this email correspondence going back and forth, and I was, you know, just kind of sharing how I was feeling and the uncertainty and the ambiguity and how I was stuck. And he wrote me back, and this was part of the email. I can quote it from memory. He said, "George, I want you to stop seeing God's will as a tightrope, and I want you to start seeing it as a 6-lane highway." I cannot express to you adequately how life-giving those words were to me at that moment. That was what I needed to hear. And kind of like a ship that was navigated through a storm, those words kind of helped me navigate through that season of ambiguity and uncertainty. So James wants us to see, look, the opportunity you have to speak, that little tongue in your body has great power and potential. That's the positive potential of speech. But then there's also the negative potential of speech. And this is where James goes next, right? We continue in verse 5. "Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." Wow, those words are heavy, aren't they? I mean, what a vivid image. Our speech can be like a forest fire, a wildfire, setting everything around it ablaze. That may seem like an exaggeration until you've been burned, right? And the truth is, I think for many of us, we can describe scenes, situations where we've just been burned by the words of others. Likewise, for many of us, we can probably describe the scene where we've been the arsonist. Just think about the different ways our words can be destructive. I'll just give you a few examples, right? Angry outburst, using words with the intention of wounding rather than helping. How about humor used at the expense of others? Slander, presuming the worst about a person or their motives. Deceptive speech, lies, half-truths, misrepresentations. Telling things in a slanted way. Or how about gossip? Engaging in idle conversation about others, sometimes speculating about what you don't know, sometimes revealing information that isn't yours to share. This week, our preaching team, as we're working through this passage, and we were talking about these examples of kind of, you know, different ways speech is used negatively, different ways speech can set things afire, and we got to this one, gossip. Somebody mentioned gossip, and to be honest with you, I'm sitting around this table, and I'm going, oh, whew, I don't have to deal with this one. Now I can just talk about what other people do. But as we talked about gossip, the conversation turned in a surprising direction, and I never thought about this before. And that thought was this. Sometimes gossip can be simply internal. Right? Maybe I have a negative interaction with someone, hard conversation, it didn't go as I would like. And afterwards, I just keep reflecting on that conversation over and over again. And maybe the more I reflect, the better my side becomes, right? I think about all the things I would have said or should have said or all the things I'm going to say when we have this conversation again. And maybe the more I think about it, the more frustrated I become with this person, the more I kind of slander them in my own mind. And I might not think in these terms, but it's like internally, I'm gossiping about this person. So James shows us the danger of our words. And this then really leads him back to his main concern. And again, remember, his main concern is this, it's the danger of double-mindedness, right? So he showed us, look, here's what words can do. Look how powerful they can be. It's just like in the midst of chaos, words can just help guide people and guide you through a difficult storm. But here's how dangerous they can be. You don't realize it, but sometimes your words are just like a spark that sets us a fire of destruction and devastation. And James says, the danger then is we settle into being comfortable with doing both things. The danger, again, is double-mindedness. So we continue reading. With a tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James says, look, I've showed you how powerful words can be, and I've showed you how dangerous they can be. And the ultimate danger is just being double-minded in such a way that you just do both without being concerned about it. Right? I blow up at my kids on the way to church, and then I come in and sing praise songs. Just a hypothetical, by the way. That would, right? I mean, not that that ever happened in the Davis family. But James' concern is that we get accustomed to that. We know how to talk in this crowd. We know we know the lingo of Christian community, but then in other situations, we're lighting fires. And James says, don't you see, this is another example of what I'm concerned about, this life where really just at the core of who you are, there's division and you're being pulled in different directions. And notice ultimately, what James is getting at in the flow of his argument is that this is revealing a problem on the inside, right? I mean, first of all, he just talks about inconsistency. You praise and you curse. But by the end of this paragraph, he's saying, really, you know, can a salt spring produce both salt water and fresh water? Really? And James is saying the fact that you are doing this is pointing to a deeper problem. An internal problem. And he's like, I want you to pay attention to this. So what do we do? I mean, he's really grabbed our attention with kind of these powerful images. He's back to that same warning that he's been giving us throughout the book about double-mindedness. So what do we do? Well, this is a point where I think the next paragraph in this chapter is very helpful. I actually believe this is a transitional paragraph, and by that I mean this. The next paragraph, verses 13 to 18, really, they follow this discussion of speech, but they also prepare us for what's coming in chapter 4 as he talks more specifically about conflict and disagreement. And so in wrestling with what do? I think there's actually some counsel we see as we continue reading through James chapter 3. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For wherever you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." So how does this apply to our speech? Well, notice the theme is wisdom. You may recall earlier, James said something similar. He talked about dealing with difficult situations, complex situations in chapter 1. And he said, well, you need wisdom. Now he's just talked about speech and the potential power and danger of speech. And he says, you need wisdom. And of course, when he's talking about wisdom, he's talking about skillful living, living well. And the idea is just as you develop skills in other parts of your life, you need to develop skill here. But notice as he talks about wisdom, he links it to humility, right? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. He's linking wisdom and humility. Now, I find that fascinating because what do? When we think about wisdom, we often link it with intelligence, right? Wise people are really smart people, right? They're Yoda-like, right? Do or do not, there is no try, right? Those are wise people. They're smart. They've always got the answer. But James is saying, no, you know what is really an important part of wisdom in speaking well? It's humility. Let that sink in for a moment. Since he highlights humility, let's just talk about that. I mean, because this is a term that's easily misunderstood. I think we can be in certain circles where we identify humility with self-criticism, right? Humble people, they don't draw attention to themselves. Maybe even we think about humility as speaking negatively about yourself. Sometimes it's almost viewed as being a doormat. But that's not how James understands humility. In chapter 1, he says, in humility, accept the word planted in you. In other words, as a Christian, I mean, humility involves opening our lives up for the gospel to take root and to transform us, our outlook, our attitudes, our actions. Furthermore, in chapter 4, James says, as he talks about humility, he said, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So as James talks about humility, it's not about criticizing yourself. It's really about orienting yourself to reality, to the way things actually are, to who God is, and therefore orienting ourselves properly to understanding who we are. So I would describe it this way. So James is saying, look, if you're going to handle speech well, you need wisdom, and that's linked with humility. And humility involves, first of all, it involves submission to God, right? Relating to God and who he is, what he's doing. And that in turn shapes our self-understanding, because as the gospel takes root in our lives, as this word that is implanted in us takes root, It deepens, I think, my understanding of my brokenness, but it also deepens my understanding of the wonder of God's grace. It causes me to see, okay, my life is part of this bigger story. And as a result, I'm able to serve others, right? Humility kind of flows out into service of others. So I think James is saying, look, I want you to understand how powerful your speech can be, but how dangerous it can be. And also understand that you're going to be tempted just to get comfortable doing both. You're going to be tempted just to be double-minded. But what we need is wisdom. And that wisdom really begins by orienting ourselves to God in humility so that he can shape our understanding and really liberate us to serve others. And here's what that will empower us to do. I think, first of all, it will empower us to examine our speech. You see, James wants us to see that our unhealthy patterns of speech can really flow out of our internal brokenness. As it turns out, disorder on the inside will produce destruction on the outside. And in this passage, he highlights really two unhealthy dynamics that can be at work. He says, look, bitter envy and selfish ambition. These can be the internal realities that start those sparks, those forest fires in your speech. You know, I know just in my life, at different times, I've had to acknowledge that I can use humor in unhealthy ways. I enjoy making people laugh, but I've had to come to grips at times with the fact sometimes I've used it at the expense of others. That made me feel good about myself, but you see, humility enables to examine ourselves and really wrestle with the fact, okay, if there's some unhealthy speech patterns, what's going on the inside? And I think that humility enables us to examine our speech. It also enables us to listen well. How well do you listen? Just think about this question. Just answer yourself. Do I listen to respond, or do I listen to learn? Sometimes, particularly as our sons were growing up, I got to be honest with you, I would listen to respond, right? I'm listening to them, but the goal is, how am I going to say the next thing? I'm figuring out what I'm about to say, and I'm not always listening to learn. And this is a place where we can get stuck. But again, I think when it's that deeper sense of our identity and our relationship to God takes root, it can empower me to listen well. Thirdly, I think it can empower us to respond wisely. Because at times in our speech, we're having to deal with some hard situations, with some conflict, with some disagreement. And often it feels like I'm justified in lighting the match because they lit the match too, right? You're going to burn down that side of the forest? Watch me burn down this side of the forest. But as we are oriented to God in a way that it kind of gives us a deeper understanding of ourselves and empowers us to serve others, I think we realize in some of those heated situations, I don't just fight fire with fire. What's the right time to respond to this? What's the right posture that I need to have to respond to this well so that I don't simply make it worse? I think also, what's the right medium, right? Sometimes we get into trouble because there's just certain conversations we don't need to have online, certain conversations we don't need to have over text. So this can empower us to respond well. And then finally, I think this humility, this wisdom that we can develop just enables us to speak life-giving words. I mean, again, verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. Our words can be life-giving. Interestingly, in the Bible, there are places where good words can be compared to good food. They're nourishing, they're energizing, they're invigorating. Look at this, Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. How about this for Proverbs 16? Gracious words are honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and healing to the bones. As we think about this, let me just kind of just speak for a moment to those of us who are dads. It's Father's Day. And guys, I would just encourage you, you already know this, but understand how powerful your words can be in the lives of your kids. Foundationally, being a man of your word, right? Being true to your word, doing what you will say you will do. I have to admit, sometimes I've kind of hedged on that a little bit. My kids will tell you, growing up, you'd ask dad a question, you'd ask for something, and if he said, "We'll see," that meant never in a million years. That was like the ultimate, you know, so I hedged it a little bit. But we need to, guys, we need to be men of our word. Words of affection and words of encouragement are so valuable. We need to speak instruction and correction, but to do so with grace, right? Remember, Paul says, don't exasperate your children. At times, we need to speak words of confession and also words of forgiveness. And I realize for some of us, these relationships are already complicated and maybe even estranged, but even then, we have the opportunity for words of prayer for our kids, regardless of where they're at or how old they are. So, Dad, just let James remind you of the power of your words as a father. A few moments ago, I started with a story of Morris Jepson. For one moment in history, he had in his possession something unbelievably powerful. As it turns out, every day, you and I have in our possession something tremendously powerful. Our speech. So with that in mind, we've covered a lot of ground this morning, but let me just close by just giving you this challenge, this invitation, this exhortation. That's to wrestle with this question. Where can you speak life-giving words this week? Where can you speak life-giving words this week? In your workplace, in a relationship that needs work, in your family, where can you speak life-giving words this week? Let's pray. Gracious God, when we think about nuclear energy, we kind of put that in one category, and sometimes I think we put our speech in a different category, and yet, in a real sense, James wants us to see how powerful our speech can be. So I pray that we wouldn't take this message lightly. And I pray that you would even now show us where we have opportunities to give life-giving speech in our lives, in our relationships, in our setting. For some of us, maybe those are words of confession. For others of us, maybe they're words of forgiveness. Maybe they're words that seek to restore a relationship. Maybe they're words of encouragement. Or just words of affection. Father, may we see the life-giving power of our words. And may we use that gift wisely this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Members of our prayer team are going to be here at the front. And we'd love to pray with you this morning. If we can even pray with you about what this might look like in your life, we would love the privilege of doing that. So we're going to be available as this service is over. Now as you go, will you hear James' challenge, but also his invitation? Because this week, you have the opportunity to give life-giving words. Amen.